Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I was going to bring a message tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1, primarily focusing on verse 5. And as I warmed up to that and started looking at these first introductory remarks of Peter, I decided I can't pass them over. I have to say something about them. So we'll likely not finish this message tonight, but what we don't get done tonight, we'll either finish up in glory and we'll let Peter tell us what he meant, or next Sunday night, perhaps we'll be back together and be able to do it here. Peter, the book of 2 Peter was written by Peter about 66 AD. It was just before his martyrdom. We talk about 2 Timothy as being Paul's swan song. Swan song meaning the last thing he wrote before he was taken away. Well, this is, in a sense, this is Peter's swan song. His martyrdom was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 21. Told him how he would die. Peter was anticipating his death at this point. If you look over to verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." So he refers back to what the Lord told him, anticipating his own departure from this world. But he's ready. We don't have to worry about that. Tradition says that Peter died in Rome. He was actually crucified upside down. Upside down by his own choice. He said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that my master, my Lord, was." And so he requested to be crucified upside down, and they obliged him in that. So tradition says. The occasion of the writing is there were some false teachers. Seems like they were always around. They were spreading doubts about things that Peter had taught them and Paul and others of the apostles. Things like the deity of Christ was being placed under the cloud of doubt, and the atonement of Christ, to where the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with sins. His bodily return to the earth was being questioned, and Peter deals with all of those in his epistles here. There are actually two of them. We're looking at the second. The purpose was then to warn his readers of the imminent danger if they entertain these thoughts, if they listen to these false teachers. You know, you and I need that same warning today, because there are people teaching exactly the same false truths that were going around in Peter's day. So they would need to know what they believed. Not only what they believe, but they would need, and we need to know why we believe what we believe. In other words, where is it in the Bible? Can I back this up with Scripture? Do I have a proper understanding? We need to know what we believe, and we need to know why. They would need to possess a true character of Christ if they were going to stand in that evil day. And so do we. They would need to be whole in Christ. And by that I mean mature Christians. The title of my message tonight is Becoming Whole in Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 5 sort of gives the building blocks for that, becoming whole in Christ. But as I said, I can't skip over these early verses getting up to there. And so we'll just begin in verse 1. Peter enumerates some of these building blocks that must be utilized if we're going to become whole in Christ. Notice with me verse 1, if you will. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now those are the first couple of verses here in this little short letter that he wrote, or epistle. When we write those letters, those little epistles, little letters to people, probably we start off with some introductory remarks, and they're not so terribly deep. It's just sort of a greeting thing. I want you to know that when the writers of Scripture started their epistles, they were under the inspiration of God, and those greetings are filled with doctrine. I love to look at the Apostle Paul's letters, his epistles, and how much doctrine is in the first three verses of each. We learn so much. And so let's just take a slow look at this tonight. He says, first of all, Simon Peter, a what? A servant. The Greek word is doulos. It's talking about a bond slave, someone surrendered to the will of another. And in this case, surrendered to the will and the way of Jesus, his Savior. He would have been correct if he had started this. Simon Peter, chief of the inner circle disciples, because he was that, was he not? We learn it as we look through the Gospels. Peter was He was the spokesman for the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He could have started off Simon Peter, pillar of the first church at Jerusalem. He could have started in a number of different ways, and he would have been right to say those things, but interestingly, that's not what he does. He actually speaks of his servanthood in those opening remarks. Now, the character of Christ comes shining through, doesn't it? In these words, we see the humility of Peter. Though not one of the building blocks of verse 5 that we'll eventually get to, this is certainly a measure of the character of Christ, the humility that's there. Christ humbled himself, right, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was the servant of Jehovah, and he was, as we said this morning, he was the servant to his disciples. Now, I want you to remember that this is toward the end of the ministry, toward the end of the life of Peter, and he had lived long enough to know that in and of himself, he was nothing. I was talking to Wes a little earlier today. We were just reminded of the fact that as we grow older, we should mature, right, in our faith. One of the things we learn as we grow older is that we can't do it on our own. That we've never really done it on our own. The things we thought we did and we were so good at. No, it was the Lord who did those things. Humility is so very important because it just is an expression of the reality of it. We are dependent beings. I've heard it said by many men of God through the ages, the longer I live, the more I study the Word of God, the more I realize that I have to learn. The more I learn, the more I realize I have to learn, and how little I know really of the whole body of truth. Isn't it so? The more we study the Word of God, the more wonderful it becomes, truly. God did it the way He did it. I don't understand it exactly. Maybe one of these days he'll explain. As we raise our children, we're young and foolish, and we raise our children, and we think we're super parents, and they grow up, and they go out and do their thing. And as we grow older, we start to watch other parents, and we start to see ourselves in other parents. We start to see things, boy, I wish I'd have done that differently, and I wish I'd have done this differently. And by the time we let go of our kids, we're experts at it, but now they're gone. So what does that mean? Well, we'll help with our grandkids, right? We'll try to encourage our children to raise our grandchildren and give them some of those lessons, but it probably won't work because they're super parents too in their youth. The same thing is true of life, isn't it? The older we get, the more we realize that we're dependent upon the Lord. As our physical strength wanes, we start to realize, well, there must be a different kind of strength for me to be effective in this, the prime of my spiritual life. The prime of my spiritual life. We'll have to humble ourselves if we're going to be useful to our Lord. Growing up in Christ requires an understanding of that total inability, our total dependence, and His great sufficiency. We're dependent. And we realize more and more that dependence, but we ought to also at the same time realize His sufficiency. He is everything. He can accomplish whatever He wants to with whoever He wants to. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. God empowers people to do the work of the ministry, and it's Him. It's Him. And it's amazing to behold. If we were talking about the sports world, well, we have to get good enough to make first string. If we're talking about politics, we have to be good enough to be elected to the office. If we're talking about the workplace, then we need to get good enough to earn a good salary and be promoted into a place where we can support our families. If we're talking about Christianity, we have to realize that we're not good enough. It's exactly the opposite. The ways of the Lord are not ours. The way we do it here on this earth, that's not the way God has planned for us to view our spiritual life and our spiritual worth to Him. Is by looking at how great we are. What we need to do is realize how dependent we are and how great He is. Peter understood it. And in his first epistle, he wrote in the fifth chapter, you can flip back a page if you like, in the fifth chapter and verse 6, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Boy, isn't that a wonderful truth? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And He can exalt us. He can make of us what He wants to. The way to the top is down there on our knees. The way to the top, the most useful life to the Lord, is to realize that it's all God. And we need to empty ourselves. And what a privilege it is to know our God and to be able to serve Him with all that we have, to give Him our heart, soul, and our bodies, and allow the Lord to do whatever He wants with them. And He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, even with our unworthy lives. What a wonderful God we serve. We'll see all this as it really is when we stand in His presence. Peter goes on to say here, though, in these first couple verses, Peter a servant, but he also says, Peter an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was a bond servant, a bond slave by choice. He was an apostle by appointment. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the Lord Jesus here on this earth? I was talking to Brother Harry just before the service, and how God put us in this situation. God made him a missionary and an evangelist, and God put me here in this situation. We're appointed by the Lord, but Peter, in a special way by the Lord, go and feed my sheep. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear His voice? The apostle of Jesus Christ, he had himself given the qualifications. You remember when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus and he bought that field and he died and was buried in that field. Well, there were now 11. It was a sad, sad situation. 11 disciples, apostles. And Peter was instrumental in appointing Matthias, that 12th individual. And he told them, he sort of rehearsed to them what they were looking for. It would have to be somebody who was in the company with the 12 since the baptism of the Lord Jesus. In those last 3.5 years of His life, they would have to be individuals who witnessed the resurrection and individuals appointed by God, which they maybe assumed upon that responsibility, and they appointed a 12th. But those were the qualifications. In the company of the 12 since the baptism of Jesus, witness of the resurrection and appointed by God. And he says here that he's writing, he, the servant of the Lord and their servant, and he, the apostle appointed by Christ, is writing to them who have obtained like precious faith. So we could say he's writing to what? He's writing to Christians. If they were Jews, they had obtained faith like his own. If they were Gentiles, they had obtained faith like the Jews had in Christ. They were Christians. They were Christians. Now, in verses 3 to 11, Peter speaks specifically about what's needed to grow up in Christ. These verses are a unit, and they're a thing of beauty in the Greek language, but as we look at it in our English Bibles, it almost looks like a run-on sentence. When you have those long sentences that seem like they're a whole paragraph long, you just have to take little sections of it and follow the thought, because they're in a sentence because they are somewhat connected. They're in the same context, and we're looking for something, to gain something as we understand the meaning of the various elements here. So let's launch into this a little bit in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Rather wordy, isn't it? I'm going to read it again. Let's just see if you can try to understand what he's saying. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Well, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we'll break that down just a little bit. According to his divine power. Whose? Well, he just mentioned Christ. Talking about divine power, God's power. And he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By his power, he has delivered to you and to me all that we need for life, of service and usefulness to him, and godliness and piety. God's given us everything we need. That's what he's telling us here. Christ provided our salvation. He provided the means by which we might exercise piety and dedication and devotedness to God. We can do it because we have all the goods. We have the package deal, if you will, that gives us everything we need to accomplish that. We can live godly in this present age because we've gotten the goods. We've gotten the package from the Lord Jesus. We can live with a true purpose. He's given us something to do. We have reason to breathe, reason to go to bed and get up again tomorrow. I often think if I couldn't serve the Lord anymore, I'd hate to leave my wife, but I'm not really in love with this world. How about you? There's really not a lot here for us who are believers. And as you get older, you realize how little it is and how wonderful it's going to be when we stand in his presence. He's given us a purpose for living, though. It will be worth it all, the song says, when we see Jesus. I think so often of those words spoken of by the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, I want to hear those words. Lord, help me, help us to finish strong, strongly. We don't need to ask God for anything to live this life before him. He's already given us everything we need. And it is all made available to us through the knowledge of him. Do you see it in the verse? Through the knowledge of him. It's because we know Christ. Everything is ours because we know Christ. We have the ability to overcome sin in this life. We have the ability to plant seeds that will and accomplish things that will matter a million years from now when we're long gone and not thought of anymore here on this earth. And it was all made available to us, the ability, the privilege, the opportunity made available to us because of the knowledge of him. This word knowledge is epignosis. Epignosis is not just knowing about. This word means we know him. An intimate knowledge of him. A friendship, of comradeship, a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Everything that you need to know about life and living is summed up in Christ, who was given by God the Father. This knowing, well, what's the first thing we know? Before we knew him, we knew the gospel. We knew that he died and was buried and rose from the dead. And the gospel, knowing his gospel, resulted in our salvation. Knowing it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. It's the gospel. The truth is the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he's alive still. He was raised from the dead on the third day, and he's alive still to make all of his promises good. He afforded our salvation, our forgiveness. Our knowledge of the gospel should naturally result in our salvation, don't you think? All of these people, if they'll just read the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. It will change their lives. It will do a work in their lives. If you know how to hold your breath, then why would you try to breathe underwater? You say, well, I wouldn't. You get strangled. I wouldn't do that. Well, if we know the way to heaven, why would anybody go to hell? If they know the way to heaven, it's a strange thing, isn't it? It's a free gift. Listen, God wants to give you forgiveness. God wants you to be adopted into his family and be a child of God. And they know there's a God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Anybody who's got eyes to look up into the starlit sky knows there's a God. Anybody who looks at the intricacies of this body and the processes of our body knows there's a God. And the Spirit of God, as we heard this morning, is convincing and convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if all that's true, why would anybody not believe? I've said that to many lost people. I don't understand it. I would say to them, I don't understand. It's free. God loves you. He's paid for your sins, and you know you're a sinner. Why won't you believe him? Why won't you trust him? Why won't you make him your Savior? But they won't. But we who know Christ, how did we come to know him? We came to know him by first knowing this gospel. Knowing the gospel. Knowledge of his will and his wisdom have made us live like Christ, haven't they? As we've gained knowledge. You see, this knowing God has changed our life. Knowing God has made it possible for us to have all the treasures of heaven. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, for this cause we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. I like computers sometimes. Are you like that? Sometimes I don't like computers. Like when I get up on Sunday morning and I want to print my notes for my sermon and my printer's offline. And it shouldn't be offline, but it is. Happens on Sunday a lot. You know, the more I found out, the more you know about computers, the more beneficial the computer can be, though. If you know how to make it do its thing, it can save you hours and hours of time. I study with my computer. I like to do my notes on there and look at my commentaries and whatever I'm doing, because it's almost instant and you can do things more quickly, which means you get to do more of it. So you're more prepared because you have that technology. The more you know about computers, the more beneficial they can be to you. Let me say this. The more you know about Jesus Christ, and the more you know Jesus Christ, the more beneficial your life will be. And the more beneficial he will be to you from your perspective. The more knowledge of Christ, the more we can benefit in this work of his. Benefit him. This is why Peter concludes the epistle, if you look over at chapter 3 and verse 18... He concludes this epistle with these words, but grow in grace and in what? And in knowledge. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So be it. Amen. All right. Let's look at the next phrase here. We've got verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. By knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's an interesting translation. The word for to, that little preposition there, is the Greek dia. And everybody who looks at this agrees that it's talking about by. That's how the word is generally translated in the English Bible, the preposition by. And if that were the case, then it's saying this, that Christ attracted us to himself by his own moral excellence and his divine nature as revealed in the Word of God and in the Gospels. If that's the case and that's the proper interpretation, and I believe it is, then Christ attracted you to himself by revealing his glory and his virtue. There's something very appealing about the Lord Jesus as you read about him in the Scriptures. The power to save and transform a life was released on you when you gained knowledge of him. And you were drawn to him by his character, by his virtue, by his divinity. And by this power, you have everything you need to be saved, to live a godly life, to endure hardness, and to reap eternal fruit. And that's three verses of this powerful, powerful epistle. Why is it so powerful? Why is it so packed with truth? It's because it came not from Peter, though he was a giant of a spiritual man, but this is the Word of God. And we don't want to pass over anything in the Scriptures, but preach the whole counsel of God, because there's some wonderful truths here for us. How about one more verse? Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. The word whereby, by virtue of his calling us by his glory and virtue, we'll interpret it like that, we are given something. The word given is not the usual Greek word for given. This word means to bestow or endow. The idea is a gift. He's given it as a gift. It conveys the value of a gift, this very word. So we're given exceeding great and precious promises. Just sort of tells us how fortunate we are. Well, like what, Peter? Well, we've already talked about our salvation. How about our inheritance? Are you looking forward to your eternal inheritance? You know, we're joint heirs with Christ. We cannot imagine just yet how wonderful it's going to be in his presence. That's what we were created for his glory, not our own. I like what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1. You can flip back and look. Let's look at a couple of verses there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The believer's inheritance. Just to enumerate a little bit these precious promises. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, maybe I read that too fast. Did you get it? An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. We don't know how to appreciate it just yet until we just get to see it and wrap our minds around what all is involved in our eternal. Did you know also there's a precious promise that the Lord Jesus is coming back? Oh, that's a dear promise, isn't it? A dear promise. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Skip over to verse 13. Verse 13, chapter 1, 1 Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have wonderful promises from our Lord. We're recipients of those. He just gave them to us. When you got to know him, experientially, intimately, personally, when you got to know him, he just imparted these things to us, these wonderful promises. And just think of the promises we can claim right now. Wes and I were talking about that just as a result of his preaching this morning, the precious promises given to us. How many are there? I don't know. Some people would say, well, there's thousands of them. Well, let's back up to hundreds maybe. I dare say if we started around the room right now, if we could name more than 6 or 8, you say, oh, we could do better than that. Just try it. I think we're guilty of not searching out the Word of God to find those promises that Lord has given to us and praying, targeting those promises with our prayers, believing, as we heard this morning, freedom from sin. We can have victory over sin in Christ. No, I don't mean that we won't sin anymore, but when we sin, we have a wonderful intermediary to go to, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The grace of God. What a wonderful promise that his grace is ours. The ability to do all things, Philippians 4:13. Victory over Satan, James 4:7. A way to escape temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The privilege of daily cleansing, I mentioned 1 John 1:9. Answer of prayer. Answer when we call. You won't get God's answering machine. You might get mine, but you won't get his, right? With all of these gifts, we might be described as, look at our verse here, verse 4 again, partakers of the divine nature. We're partakers of the divine nature. Believers have a new nature, the very nature of God within them. These are all such wonderful and yet somewhat heavy spiritual truths. You have the nature of God in you because of the person of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New creatures. A pilot might take me up in his airplane, and he gets the plane on its course, and he says to me, okay, you take the controls, it's yours. And you become partaker, or I become partaker of the piloting of this plane. I'm not a pilot. I have no business flying a plane, but the controls are in my hands. And I'm flying. And I did that once. Well, I'll tell you what, we have no right to be called holy either. Because we're not holy. But God places the righteousness of his own Son on you and on me because we're in him. We've talked about that before. And in God's eyes, you won't believe this, but Danny Linville is holy in God's eyes. And you, if you know Jesus Christ, in God's eyes, you're holy. We're partakers of the divine nature. Given to us, why? Just because we got to know Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. Secondly, he says, because of our knowledge of him, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. We can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And that's my introduction for my message. Verse 5, we'll pick up next time, but let's read it together. After that introduction, he says, and besides this, and besides all that we have in Christ, give all diligence. Get serious about this. Add to your faith. You have faith because you're saved. Add to your faith some virtue. And to your virtue, add more knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity or love. What a wonderful passage. But it's a little deep, isn't it? A little bit deep, but a wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, you've looked at four verses. You could really look over those four verses again this week and just sort of digest this. And when we come back together next time, you'll be ready for these building blocks to make us mature in our faith, to make us like Christ, to make us ready for what He has before us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this night. Lord, I'm excited as I read 2 Peter chapter 1. And Lord, these verses with all of this wonderful but deep truth are intriguing and exciting. Considering what all we have, Lord, because it's just been imputed to us. It's been delivered to us. It's been gifted to us because we know Jesus. To have the Son is to have life. And life is to know You and to know Your Son. And Father, we thank You for our so great salvation. We pray that You would help us to treasure it, to cherish it as we ought, to love You as we ought. And Father, if we can have all of this just because we know Christ, we would pray that You'd help us to know Him better. Help us to experience all that You intended for us to have here while we're on this earth, to be mature in Christ, to wear His character, to love Him. Father, we thank You in advance for all that You'll do. Bless this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.